When you do look at Palm Sunday, of course, the picture that we get is that triumphal entry that Jesus has as he enters into Jerusalem, that final moments, hours of his life as he's entering into Jerusalem and about to fulfill that work for which he came to do, for which he actually became flesh, so he could fulfill that work of bringing us freedom and liberty from the consequences, from sin and death, overcoming, getting victory over sin and death on our behalf. So that's the picture that we always have. And that's a great picture. Now, I want to see that picture of all the multitudes there, praising his name, lifting up his name, extolling the name of Jesus, shouting Hosanna, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, shouting that he is the King, identifying him as the Messiah. Hearing those words and watching and just seeing and picturing in your mind all those palm branches, you know, being waved at him as he comes by. That's just a great picture that we have as we look towards Palm Sunday and what it means for us. And we think about that triumphal entry. But I'll look at a few verses from the book of Luke that's just detailing this for us. Starting in verse number 37, it says in verse number 37, when he came from on high, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from amongst the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This is just a great couple of verses on the power of praise. And that's what I look at this morning, is how important and how powerful praise is in our lives. You can go back and look at several verses in Psalms. You can look at verses in the Gospels that make it really clear when you look at it that there is strength that we draw when we praise God. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus wants us to praise him is he's worthy of praise. But he also knows that as we praise him, as we lift up his name, there is power. There is strength for us. If you're needing strength in your life today, if you're facing a situation that feels like it's overwhelming you, if you need strength in a situation of a natural matter, a spiritual matter, an emotional matter, whatever you might be faced with, if you're needing strength today, strength comes when you praise God. And usually the time you need strength is the time you feel least inclined to praise him. But that's when it's most important for us to be praising him, because there's strength that comes from that praise, from the fruit of our lips, that praise that comes from our mouth, from our souls that we say, thank you, Jesus, and we lift him up. We are strengthened, and he strengthens us. We're strengthened through him as we praise him. And so that's what we see taking place. Now, notice that in these verses, these first two verses, verses 37 and 38, that as Jesus is going forth, what we see is in the words that were being spoken, and it says it different in Matthew. We'll look at that in a few moments. But I love the fact that it says, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So many times you can look at the Word of God and you see how things just tie together and how they all fit together. Those praises that were being lifted up, those praises that were being sung to Jesus as he's entering into Jerusalem, they're saying, those multitudes are in fact saying the very same words that were spoken by the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 26. Let me read that verse again. Saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So here what the psalmist has said is actually being spoken by the multitudes who are there as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem to do his final work, to do his final act, to bring forth that victory over sin and death, that victory that was to be established for you and I. When you look at the rest of the verbiage that the people used in praising Jesus upon his entrance into Jerusalem, you see a few other interesting things as well, a few other interesting comparisons. The next thing they say is, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're identifying Jesus as the King coming in the name of the Lord. Now, this is a very direct tie to the words of praise and affirmation of the divinity of Jesus Christ, of him being that person of divine that was spoken about Jesus by the wise men. Let's go back and look at that again. The King who comes in the name of the Lord. So again, in verse number 38, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's great when you see these things. Now, we just saw the verse and how that was, you know, the same verbiage that was used by the psalmist in Psalm 118. But here also, as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, into that final work he's going to do, completing his ministry here on earth and completing what he had come for, the words are the same as the ones that we can recall the wise men saying. Again, you know, what we see is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, look at what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 2. This is the wise men speaking as Jesus is a small child. And the wise men say, "Where is he that has been born, the king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and we have come to worship him." So when Jesus came into this world as flesh, when he became flesh just like us, you know, here that word was spoken by the wise men, identifying him as the king of the Jews, identifying him as the king, identifying him as that king in the lineage of David, the one who would be the Messiah. And here is those same words being spoken by the multitudes, identifying him as the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the very next part of that phrase, it's talking about glory in the highest. What does that sound like? You know, when they're saying glory, again, verse number 37, or beg 38, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You know, when you hear that, and again, this is the multitude as he's entering in Jerusalem. Here's the multitude as they've seen and they recall all the great things, the amazing things that he did. And there's the multitude that has seen him as the Messiah and identifying him as that. And they're saying these words of praise as he's entering into the city of Jerusalem. And when we read these words, what does it sound like? You know, what comes to our remembrance? What do we recall when we hear those words? Well, again, we go back to the birth of Jesus Christ. We find very similar words, certainly similar intention, but very similar words saying the same thing. If you go back to Luke chapter 2, verse number 14. Now, this is when, yeah, the birth of Christ, when we see the very angels from heaven as they're there speaking to the shepherds, boldly making this proclamation. What do they say? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." So here's the multitudes saying about the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What do the angels say? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." So once again, we see that at the time of the birth of Christ, some of those same words that were spoken, some of those same powerful words at his birth, are the same words that are being spoken as he enters into Jerusalem. So we see Jesus being praised and honored and worshipped as he entered into this world when he became flesh. Here's God coming into this natural world, lowering himself to come into this fallen world and to become flesh. Flesh which is containing, which is it's the flesh that keeps us from seeing things in the spiritual realm. So here comes God himself into this fallen world, becoming flesh. And he was praised and honored when he came in. He was worshipped when he entered into this world. And now we see him again being worshipped and praised in very similar manner, in like manner, as he enters into Jerusalem. When he entered into the world, these are the words that were spoken about him in worship and in praise. And as he's entering into Jerusalem to do that final work, to do that final act that his whole life was intended for this moment, his life in the flesh was intended for this moment. And as he's entering into Jerusalem for that great redemptive work for man, again, we see those same words, the same words as we heard when he entered into the world. That's just great the way the word always ties itself together. But it also expresses to us the power, the importance, the value, how significant praise is in our lives. His birth, when you think about it, his birth was the culmination of generations of words of faith being spoken through the prophets to bring about that work of the Lord coming and becoming flesh for the salvation of men. But now here in Luke chapter 19, now we see this life in the natural world of Jesus culminating into that singular act, that ending point, but that singular act that he was sent for which God became flesh. Both instances, both coming into this world and coming into Jerusalem for that final act of redemptive work, both instances, he's ushered in with praise. He's ushered in with worship. And so often, those words are similar. Now, think about all the, as he's coming into Jerusalem, think about all those words of praise that would have been spoken over him. You got multitudes. There's all kinds of words. But how intriguing, how interesting is it that what the gospel writers in both Luke and in Matthew, the words that they pulled out, because certainly they didn't chronicle all the words that were spoken by the multitudes over Jesus. But what they pulled out, what they chronicled, what they remembered, these were the words that were important, turned out to be the same words, expressing the same things and the same praise that was spoken when Jesus came into this world as flesh, as an infant in this world. That's just an awesome thing, how the Bible ties itself together. The fact that he was so honored was not merely men praising him for the things that he had done in their midst. They're also praising him as Lord. See, that's an important thing to realize, too. I think sometimes we think about Jesus coming in, we think about the multitudes not really understanding. You can see when you read through the book of Luke, especially, when you read through Luke, you do get a real sense because they were coming. When he was going from city to city, from town to town, they were coming by the masses and by the multitudes. And you look at the questions, you look at the comments that that those who came, you look at what they said, how far they came, what their expectations were. And you look even at the responses of the Pharisees. And it's clear that there was an understanding, that there was multitudes that understood at some level. They understood that this was the Messiah. And that's what troubled. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers of the time. So here is men not merely just praising him for the things that he'd done, although they're certainly praising him for the things that they had seen him done, see him do in their midst over these last number of weeks and days, especially. But they're identifying him as the Lord himself. By their words, they're identifying him as God. We see a parallel version of this from the book of Matthew, and we get this clearly presented to us. They identify Jesus as the Son of David. They're identifying Jesus and saying that he is the Son of David. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're identifying Jesus as the Son of David. They're identifying him as the one who is in the lineage of King David and as the one who was spoken of as the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's go to Psalm number 39 and Psalm 40. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The Pharisees are also realizing that the worshipers are identifying Jesus as the Son of David. They're identifying him as the Messiah. And so to protect their power, to protect their interests, to protect their religion and their religiousness, to protect those things and their power over the people, they tell Jesus to instruct his followers to not make such claims, to stop speaking those things, to stop making those claims. Jesus responds by saying that if the praise from the mouths of men were to cease, that nature itself would sing the praises of the Lord. Such a glorious time as this must have a response by praise. Such a glorious time of this, of God in the flesh, God coming and becoming flesh, and God about to do the redemptive work. These times require praise. When Jesus came into the world, such a time that was. So notable in human events was that moment that there had to be praise. Had to be praise. Had to be praise. Some of the praise come from the lips of men, but some even came from the angels as they proclaimed Jesus Christ as who he was, and they shared that with the shepherds. There was praise that ushered him in to this world. But there's also praise that's ushering him in to that final redemptive work that he's doing. Such a glorious time as this. There must be a response of praise from the natural world. There has to be. There's just no two ways about it. It's impossible for there not to be praise because this is the creator of all creation doing the redemptive work. There simply has to be praise. This is how significant this precise moment is for the natural world. This moment must have praise and worship just as the moment of Christ's birth did. Praise at this moment is not an option. If the lips of men failed to do so, then nature itself would express the praise that had to be expressed at that moment. This is so important for us to realize. That's the power of praise, fulfilling the things that the Lord desires. For Jesus in the flesh to have the strength to do what he had before him to do, he required praise and worship. For him to do the things that he was required to do as man, as being in the flesh, there had to be praise and worship. Why? Because again, praise and worship. Praise is strength. When we praise the name of Jesus Christ, there is strength that is there. Strength that comes unto us. It's the strength of the Lord that comes into us. There's strength in praise. For Jesus to do his work, there had to be praise. It was required. The same thing is true for you and I. When we face those important events in our life, there has to be praise. Whatever you might be facing today, if it's causing you concern and alarm, there's got to be praise. That's the time that we seem least inclined to praise him, but that's when it's most imperative that we, in fact, do praise his name. He expects us. It's to our benefit. That's where the victory comes. There must be praise and worship.